mentioned in the announcement, and we have been preparing actually for a bit of time here. Yesterday morning, late in the morning, Pastor Rogers' father, Bill, who had been in failing health for some time, passed into the Lord's presence. And most of you probably didn't know Bill very well, but you knew of him. Whenever Roger preaches, he fills up these first two rows with hornings. And one of those has always, for the last 3 or 4 years, been his father. And his father has, in the last couple of years, been in a wheelchair, usually with a red cap over his head. But we say that we are delighted that he has gone home to be with the Lord. And that's a phrase we use often, right? He went home, or she went home to be with the Lord. And we say that because, according to Scripture, the moment we believe in Christ Jesus as Savior, we become, in scriptural parlance, citizens of heaven and recipients of eternal life. And that's a really wonderful thing because of this great truth. The moment we breathe our last, we pass into the presence of our great God who opens the gates of heaven and welcomes us into his presence. And the most wonderful part of this is that God offers this home in heaven to any and all who at any time in their lives will trust Jesus Christ as Savior. Roger's dad is a really good example. He spent most of his life as an unbeliever, and actually, as Roger would refer to it, a hardened unbeliever who didn't want to hear anything about the things of Christ, although his family constantly peppered him with the message of the gospel. And through the years, on many, many occasions, Roger would come into one of our staff prayer meetings, and he would ask us to be praying for his father's salvation. And that happened for some 15 or 17 years, as I recall. And it was a wonderful day of celebration for the family, and of course, we who had been praying for him, when God opened up his heart, and when he trusted in Christ as his Lord and Savior. That was a great day. But as great as that day was, I want you to know that yesterday was actually even a better day than the day he believed. For yesterday was the day that he entered into heaven. And to commemorate that passing, I wanted to just put aside our study of Revelation for a moment, and I wanted to pause and take advantage of this time while it's fresh in our mind to really think about and remind ourselves of what it means and how wonderful it is when Scripture says that heaven is our home. I want us to grab a hold of this as a place of grace and great faith and great comfort. But I want more than that for us to make sure that we're reminded of just how important and how valuable this gift of eternal life and spending eternity with our Lord and Savior. I want us to understand just how clear that is. So here's what we're going to do this morning. In general, our studies are expositional. We usually find one spot and we hunker down. And we spend the whole time ministering on that. But today is what we would call a doctrinal study. And so when you're developing a doctrine, and today I guess we would call it the doctrine of heaven. And when you're developing a doctrinal study, that means that you need to move around Scripture a little bit. Now, last week we moved around Scripture a little bit because we had to go back and look at the beginning of Babel and then Babylon and then the king of Babylon And so this year, this Sunday again, you're going to be moving about in Scripture a little bit with me. And then in your community groups this week, you're going to see on the back of the page a great many verses and a great many verses on the front. We won't get to them all. I'm going to ask you in your community groups that if you would take the time to read those verses, to think about them. We don't spend enough time, I don't think, talking about heaven. And I think it will be a delightful experience for you. If you're not in the community group, I want to encourage you to be in a community group. That's where we find family. That's where fellowship develops. That second contact a week is where we learn to know and love one another. But even if you're not in a community group, find a quiet place this week and spend some time just going through some of these scriptures, and we won't be able to get to all of them, but we'll get to a great many of them today. And then today, I don't want you to give up in doing good. And doing good today is moving from passage to passage with me. And so get prepared for that. We're going to turn and burn, as it were, when it comes to scripture. And we will be all over scripture today, but it's for a purpose of understanding this wonderful doctrine of heaven. I guess the best way to begin is to think of this idea of heaven. It's not just a New Testament concept. Heaven, or the idea of heaven, or a place of where God is separate from his creation, is scattered all through creation. It's scattered all through scripture. And the theme of heaven as a home for God's people is clearly laid out, that we might have confidence in the eternal life that is to come. We go all the way back to Abraham, and Abraham had such a clear sense of God's calling and promise and position, but mostly of his position in heaven. And we see that he sees God as being over all. We see him as seeing him in the heavenly places. We see that wonderful occurrence where God is testing his patience, and he's waited 100 years for this child, and this child now is coming of age, and God says, I take your son, the son you love, your only son, and take him to that mountain, and there sacrifice him for me. And Abraham by this time has learned to obey the God of heaven, and so he goes, and he sets the wood on the fire, and he binds his son, and he puts him down on top of it, and he takes the knife into the air, and we read that he hears a voice from heaven that says, stop, now I know that you love me. So Abraham has a clear sense of the separation of God, that God is in heaven, God is on his throne, but also he had a clear sense that God, being spirit, was with him, that he walked with him through the sacrifices, etc. Moses consistently preached that the Lord, in his words, the Lord, he is God. He is in heaven. He is above and on the earth. And he had great clarity about who God is and how other that he was. And of course, we all know how the book of Job opens. The book of Job actually opens up in heaven, doesn't it? It opens up with a scene in heaven where it says angels came and presented themselves to God, and along with that assemblage comes Satan, and he has a test for Job. One of my favorite prayers in the Old Testament is Nehemiah's prayer. Nehemiah hears of the sad things that are happening in Jerusalem as his brother returns, in his great prayer before God, before he goes and asks the king for the privilege of going and rebuilding the walls, he prays to God and he says these words, I beseech you, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God, let your ear be attentive to my prayer. So he understands that God is in his heaven, and that though he is in heaven, he gives his ear to the prayer. And then there's so many wonderful songs that David wrote. One of my favorites comes to us in the great psalm that begins with, the Lord is in his holy temple, the Lord's throne, it is in heaven. And so we see that all through the Old Testament, there's this sense of God and a sense of in his heaven, and a sense that although he is far away, he is also very near to those who call upon him. As we come to the New Testament, the theme of heaven as a home for God's people is more clearly laid out, that we who have trusted in Jesus might have confidence in the eternal life that is to come. Here's just a few examples. The words of Jesus, and remember, these words are just before he goes to the cross. They've just celebrated the first Lord's Supper. He gathers his men about him, and he begins to develop a theology that will be fleshed out all the way through the rest of the Old Testament. When he say, if I go, and the if is speaking with, it's a truism that I am, if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So you begin to prepare them that he is going somewhere else, and there he is going to prepare places for them, and that he will return for them. I always love the way the angel puts it. You have the disciples, and Jesus has been resurrected, and he's been with the disciples for 40 days, and now he gathers them together for some final marching orders, and he gives them the marching orders, and then he begins to ascend into heaven. And I may get ahead of myself a little bit here, but I believe that Dr. Beeley speaks the truth. He wouldn't lie. He's the theology professor, so he can only speak truth, right? He says that there will be videos in heaven. And I think of it as being, in my puny mind, I think of it back when I was a kid, and we used to have these restaurants, and on the restaurants, where they were malt shops is what they were called, they would have this little item there that had records in it. And you would choose the record that you wanted. So you would choose B-35. So B-35 would go, and then B-35 would play. Then it'd go away, and then you would push C-17. And you're all looking at me like, where did you live in the Ancient of Days? Come on, some of you, quit playing poker with me. You were there too. You were in that same thing. I think in heaven, somehow, and I don't want to get this beyond what it is, but there's going to be B-17. And I think B-17 is the disciples standing there with their mouths wide open as Jesus ascends into heaven. I'm going to look at that and go, rip, rip, look at that over and over as the disciples just go, just over and over again. Look at that. That's so great. Look at Peter. Look what's happening with Peter. That's so hilarious. Maybe not exactly how it's going to be. But I just love this situation. He says, the angel finally just says, guys, wake up. This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. So he's developing a theology of Christ's return. He says, you've just seen him go. The same way you just saw him go, you will see him return for you. The same way you watched him go into heaven. And Paul in the epistle begins to flesh out what it means to be a child of God, what it means to be one who is reserved for that which awaits us. He says, our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. What a fascinating thing that he is saying to us there. He is saying that the moment we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, the moment we confess our need for a Savior and believe on him, everything changes. That which was false, that which was dead, that which was unable to accept anything of God now becomes a brand new creation and a citizen of heaven. And what a wonderful thing that is as we think about, although we live on this earth and although we live in America, we are indeed so much more blessed than that because we are citizens of heaven, that which is to come. He shares more deeply in 1 Thessalonians 4:16 when he says that the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And so he begins to develop even further and when he says, and that's a forever proposition. From then on until the end of time and on into eternity, we will forever and ever and ever be with the Lord. So he's developing a sense for us that this is not all there is, that this is a vapor, that this is a small time frame, that which is coming is so superior to that which is present that we ought to be looking forward to it with expectation. Even Peter speaks of it with some clarity. We've obtained, he says, an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away. It's reserved in heaven for you. So the whole idea here that he is saying, you're not receiving an inheritance that's just sitting in a bank somewhere or is waiting under the bed or any of those sort of things. It's in heaven. Therefore, it's imperishable. It's something that's undefiled. It won't fade away. It's yours, this inheritance. This is for all of eternity. So they're developing this really spectacular idea of heaven as our eternal home. I really enjoyed studying this wonderful doctrine once again and refreshing it in my mind. It brings such passion to what you're thinking and how you are working. And as is common with me because of my musical background, it feels like whenever I'm really working on a doctrine or a passage, some bit of music just takes over. And the bit of music that just took over for me this week is an old hymn that was penned quite a long time ago by, I believe it was penned by Jim Reeves. I know it was sung by Jim Reeves. But you can't sing it without a banjo. You just can't do it. It just won't work. You got to have a banjo or at least a ukulele. So fortunately, you're not going to hear me sing it to you today. But just some of you will remember the lyrics. "This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through." Who remembers it? Three of you. No, we're doing pretty good. "This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through." Remember what's next? "My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore." It's a song, but it's great theology. For we who have a citizenship in heaven, who have an inheritance that is to come, who have become new creatures in Christ Jesus, who Jesus Christ gave his life for, who have a promise of that which surpasses death, we shouldn't feel at home in this world anymore. We shouldn't build all we are and all we will be around this passing vapor, James calls it, called life. So that's what I want to talk about this morning. You say, you're halfway through, you better hurry. All right. There are many reasons why we constantly reminded that heaven is in our home, is our home. But in two this morning, I want you just to keep these two in mind as we go through this time today. First of all, I think having a clear perspective of heaven as it being our home helps us to guard against being tied too closely to the temporal. Do you know what temporal means? Temporal is the opposite of eternal. Temporal is this little piece of time that we happen to live, which in the whole timeline of time is a speck on a speck on a speck, a nothingness in comparison, that we have to be careful not to be tied to this little time that we're in earth or anything that is a part of that little time in earth. I had a good friend in Phoenix. He was a believer in Jesus Christ. We spent some time together in a variety of settings. He was involved in one of those businesses where you sign people up underneath you, and they sign people up underneath them, and they sign people up underneath them, and somehow somebody gets rich. It was never him, but somebody gets rich, and the hope is that you will get rich. And so he had a big sign on his wall, and it was a sign on his wall that said this: "He who dies with the most toys wins. He who dies with the most toys wins." And it was a rare day that I wouldn't go into his office and say to him, "Dan, do you still have that stupid sign up? What's the matter with you? You're a believer in Jesus Christ. He who dies with the most toys doesn't win. He who dies in putting his affection on the most toys loses. He who dies with the most grace, he who dies with the most salvation, he who dies with a life lived well for the Lord, that person lives." But you got to get that sign off of your wall. "I've paid a lot of money for that sign. That kind of gives me encouragement for what I'm trying to do." "All right, come into the office next week. You still have that stupid thing on your wall?" I just kept on them. One day I just saw, you finally got that stupid thing off your wall. Yeah, I got tired of hearing from you. I wonder if it's just a matter of when I knew I was coming in the office, he would take it down and put it in the back room somewhere. But I want us to understand that our hope of heaven is it helps guard us against being too tied closely to what my father-in-law used to call the nasty now and now, where we are battling and fighting for this and that and the other thing. So I think it gives us great perspective. Secondly, it eliminates any concerns or fears regarding death. So if you're here today and you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you're still fearful about death, you have a problem. And that problem is simply this: you don't know enough about the promises of heaven. You haven't come to terms with trusting all that God says about heaven. And so I'm here to help you. So if you find yourself in the least and you're saying, I'm wondering if I'm going to be fearful when I'm getting ready to pass into eternity, I'm hoping that by the end of the day, you won't be fearful. You'll be rejoicing. You'll be going, because so much better is about to take place. So our study today has two helpful hinges to it. It helps us to guard us against being tied to the temporal. It eliminates any concerns or fears with respect to death. I've approached it with 4 points. And these 4 points are certainly not exclusive. People write books on this. Randy Alcorn's book on heaven, get it. It's a good one. But I've just pulled four points from Scripture, and let's see if we can study Scripture for just a moment and see if we can get an idea. The first question I'm going to ask and answer is, what is heaven? What is heaven? And here, now it's your turn, so you need to have your Bibles ready, and we're going to turn to a few places together, so don't get weary in the task. Maybe you need to do some real warm-up real quick with your fingers to get ready for this, but we're ready to go. So, first of all, we're going to see that heaven is the dwelling place of God. It's the dwelling place of God, and we could go numerous places to see this. We could go to Ezekiel. Although Ezekiel, it just kind of blows your mind as you look at the picture that he writes. But one of the best pictures, I think, is given to us in Revelation chapter 4. And because you didn't think I'd go through the whole morning without turning to Revelation, did you? So Revelation chapter 4, my Bible almost automatically turns there now. In Revelation chapter 4, we get this clear, powerful, beautiful picture of heaven. Look at it with me. Are you all there? Revelation 4, 1 through 8. I expect you to follow with me this morning on this. Don't be lazy. Follow along with me. And after these things, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. Hey, we know one thing already. There's a door. And the first voice which I heard, like the sound of a trumpet. Hey, there's trumpets in heaven. That's a wonderful thing. Probably trombones, too. Speaking with me, said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after these things. And I immediately was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was standing where? In heaven. And there was one who was sitting on the throne. Isn't this fabulous? Immediately, he is transported into heaven. And the first thing that he sees is one sitting on a throne. And he is in heaven. Now he describes it in terms that are too hard, really, for us to understand. Except they're just overwhelming. He was sitting, was like a jasper stone. That was like diamonds with all the clarity and the facets of it, and a sardis, like a red ruby, a beautiful red stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne, like an emerald in appearance. And around the throne were 24 thrones, and upon the thrones were 24 elders sitting, and they were clothed in white garments. They had golden crowns on their heads, and out from the throne came flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne, there was something like a sea of glass, like crystal. And then in the center and around the throne, 4 living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. What a picture. What an amazing, magnificent, overwhelming picture that goes beyond anything we can even grasp. This is the picture of God, very God, in his dwelling place, sitting on the throne, which later on we find is in the middle of the temple, which is the throne room of God. So at the very least, we see that is the dwelling place of God. But that's not all. We also see that it is the dwelling place of angels. And I know that I could go to 100 passages that would talk about it, because God always has angels coming and going with commands for mankind. But you know me in Christmas, so let's go to Luke chapter 2, and let's be reminded of ourselves of this idea of a dwelling place of angels. Luke chapter 2, I can't start at 15, let's start at 13. Suddenly there appeared with the angels. Remember where we are? Okay, he's out, and Gabriel, that wonderful messenger angel from God, is speaking to the shepherds and telling them about the birth that is to come. He says, don't be afraid. Behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which is all for all people. For today in the city of David is born a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Here's how you know him. You'll find a baby wrapped in a manger and lying in a manger. And it's as if, in my own thinking, it's as if the angels of heaven have been waiting with anticipation for this wonderful and great moment. And all of a sudden, as he brings this proclamation, it's as if they can't help themselves anymore. I kind of look at it, and it's just in my own thinking. It's not theology. It's just my thinking. They're all on the balcony of heaven, and they're all looking over at what's taking place, and they're so excited that they just kind of fall down from the balcony, and all of a sudden, they're in our atmosphere, and they're singing praises to God that won't stop. Glory to God in the highest. On earth, peace among men with whom he is pleased. And when the angels had gone away, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that has happened. So we see that heaven is the dwelling place of God. We see it is the dwelling place of angels. Certain angels are messengers, and we've seen a lot of them in the book of Revelation, but that's not all. We see also that is the dwelling place of the redeemed. And the verses I have here is 2 Corinthians 5:8, but we're not going to turn there because we will see it later. 2 Corinthians 5:8 really talks, however, about the idea that it's better for us to be absent from this body, because when we are absent from this body, we are face to face with the Lord. And so the idea is that our spirit, the moment we breathe our last, goes into the presence of the Lord. That's what Bill is this morning. Isn't that a wonderful truth from Scripture, that is the dwelling place of the redeemed? So we see that as the dwelling place of God, the dwelling place of angels, the dwelling place of the redeemed. And for the present, those are all in spirit. We're going to talk about that more in just a moment. Second, what takes place in heaven? I think there's a lot of ignorance on this one. So let's see if we can't get some understanding of it. Well, first of all, we begin to get a grip of it, but God reigns from heaven. Since we haven't moved to the Old Testament yet, let's go to Psalm 47:8. Psalm 47:8. Almost in the middle of your Bible, easy to find. I'll wait for you. Psalm 47:8, it's by a choir director, so they're all excited about these things anyway. They're singing songs. It's a psalm of the sons of Korah. Sing praises to God, verse 6. Sing praises to our God. Sing praises. Some people get upset about repetition. They haven't read their psalms enough. Verse 7, for God is the king of all the earth. Sing praises. Sing with a skillful psalm. God reigns over the nation. God sits on his holy throne. So we see here that God reigns from heaven, that he sees all that man is doing. We know in theology that he is omnipresent, so he's here today, but he's also present. He's a spirit being, and he's perfect spirit being, so he reigns over all these things. Secondly, in heaven, God is praised in heaven. God is praised in heaven. Go back to Revelation 5. What a beautiful passage. Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5, we see that the scroll is opened in heaven, and we see that as that takes place, God is praised. Go to verse 11. Then I looked, and this is all also after what is taking place is there's been some crying in heaven, and the crying in heaven is because no one is able to open up the great scroll. And so John is weeping. Well, won't anybody be able to open the scroll? And the Son of God comes forward, and he takes the throne. And we see that this book was written for this perfect moment with the Lamb of God who was slain from the foundation of the world. And verse 11 is the praise. And I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands, and they were saying with a loud voice, worthy Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive powers and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing and every created thing which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea. All things in them all belong. And I heard them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion. And the four living creatures kept saying, amen. And the elders fell down and they worshiped. One little picture of the praise that is going to take place in heaven. Many people talk about from time to time, you know, what am I going to do when I get to heaven? And one of the first things I often hear is, the very first thing I'm going to do is, you know, I'm looking forward to seeing those who have gone before me. You know, and I've said it before, I think it has value. I think it's exciting to think about those who have passed on before us. But I think it's also important for us to understand that that will be a focus of praise of God as well. That's a very important thing for us to think about. Yesterday, in our quarterly breakfast, I was sitting at a table and talking with a gentleman, and he was talking about his past. We just don't know him very well. He said, tell us about your past. It was exciting. He said what he's been doing, and he talked about a time many, many years ago, 1995, when he was in Chicago on some business, and he was invited to go speak at the mission there, at the Pacific Garden Mission in downtown Chicago, which is Skid Row, which is where one of my pastors was saved, by the way. And he talked about how he preached this message there, and then he left. And then just last year, he received a phone call. And he said, is this such and such? And he says, yeah. He says, my name is such and such. Do you remember me? He says, I'm sorry, I don't know. That name is not familiar at all. He says, well, I'm not surprised, but maybe it will help a little bit. Do you remember when you were at Pacific Garden Mission and you were preaching on basics? He said, well, yeah, I remember that. He says, I was the guy in the back of the room that smelt really bad and did this the whole time. I couldn't wait to get out of there. But something was happening during that time. I didn't get saved that night. I didn't get saved that day. But those words were seed words, which helped me at some point come to Christ. And he says, I just wanted to call you up. I've been trying to get a hold of you for the last little while. I wanted to call you up to know for you to know not only that I got saved, but I just graduated from seminary. Now, I want us to know that those are the kind of stories that are going to take place in heaven over and over and over again. So someone's going to come up to you. Do you know me? No, I don't know you. Well, I don't know. Maybe you know them now. But he says, I want to share with you the chain of how I came to Christ and how you had a part to play in it. And that cycle will never get old. Why will it never get old? Because there's new storytellers that will show up every single day. As hundreds of thousands of people come to breathe their last breath and enjoy their place in heaven, those stories will be shared. And guess what? Every single one of those stories will do. Those stories will end up in praising God for all that he has done with all of those wonderful people. So God is praised in heaven. Finally, we see here that Christ intercedes for us in heaven. I find that so interesting. Hebrews 7:25 makes that certain, as does Romans 8:34, that he is there interceding before the Father on our behalf. So what is taking place in heaven? Well, God is reigning. God is being praised. Christ is interceding for on our behalf. Well, let's look at just one more, and then we'll come to a conclusion. What will we be like in heaven? Now, this is one I wanted to spend a few moments on because this is where everybody gets messed up. There will be no Clarences in heaven. I'm sorry. You know, Clarence, the second-class angel, they're waiting to get his wings. And every now and then I'll go to a funeral or I'll be a part of a funeral or those sort of things, and a person says, I'm so glad that there was so much pain and all those sort of things. I'm so glad that my loved one has passed now and that he is an angel. Man, that's a hard moment for a pastor. You know what I mean? That's a hard moment when you're sitting down and say to them, I got news for you. I don't know if it's bad or good, but your loved one is not an angel. He's not? Oh, he's beyond that. He's better than that if he's trusting in Christ as Savior. And then I'm able to open up Scripture and help them understand what he is. But I think it's important for us to understand a couple of things. And maybe 2 Corinthians 5:8 now, it will be helpful to us. So go ahead and turn there. Your finger's getting tired. Hopefully not yet. 2 Corinthians 5:8. He says, "We are of good courage. We walk by faith, not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Therefore, also we have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him." So what Paul is helping us understand in this beautiful passage is that the moment we breathe our last, we leave this body behind, this broken, beat-up body that needs a bunch of work, and our spirit is transported immediately to heaven. And that will, spirit, our spirits, the spirits of the redeemed, will continue on in that state until something really dramatic happens, and that dramatic thing happens in 1 Thessalonians 4:13-17. So turn there. So to get the idea, if I were to breathe my last this afternoon, praise the Lord, my body would be left behind, no big loss. My spirit would be delivered into God's presence immediately. But that's not the way it's going to be forever. For we see that although we are spirit beings now, our departed loved ones are spirit beings now, a day is coming where we will all receive resurrected bodies. That was the question the church at Thessalonica had. They were waiting for Christ's return. They were hoping it would be today. They had been taught well by Paul. But in the meantime, some had fallen asleep. You know what that means? Yeah, just what's happening here in church right now. No, that's not what that means. Gotcha. No one was asleep, I promise you. You don't have to confess it to me if you were. It's all good. Asleep simply means has died. It means has died. So before we want you to know, we don't want you to be informed about those who are asleep so that you will not grieve. What's going to happen to those bodies is what they're saying. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. Even so, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. Here's how it's going to happen. The Lord, verse 16, will descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God, and that's the rapture, and the dead in Christ will rise first. I've told you this lame joke before. My father-in-law said, why the dead first? Because they got 6 feet farther to go. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, I told you it was lame, and then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. And so the idea that we're seeing here is our beat up, bruised, wrecked, demolished bodies, somehow, the moment Christ calls, our spirits and our perfect resurrected bodies will join together for all eternity. And that's really important for you to understand. It's not through the millennium. It's not just through the tribulation period. It's for all eternity. We will celebrate all of eternity in that resurrected body, as will our Savior. And here's a wonderful thing that happens. We will go before the throne of grace. We will stand before the Bema seat. We will receive our white robes. And the next thing you hear about the church is them coming back to earth with their Savior at the second advent. I am ready for that one. That's going to be an exciting thing. That battle is going to be short and sweet, but I'll be there. And we see then that this idea here, this resurrection body, this resurrection body that will be like Christ's body, we will see him as he is, 1 John 3:3, that we will also for all of eternity have that, but you got to wait until Revelation 21 and 22 to come to an understanding of that. So what we will be like in heaven until the return of Christ, we will be spirit beings, and after that we will be resurrected bodies, which is why Jesus Christ is preparing places for us. That's what that passage means, by the way. Preparing living abodes for us. All right. I'm hoping that, you know, that you're at this point in time that you're not saying, will he ever get done? I hope at this point in time you say, there's a lot more to heaven than I thought. And I'm pretty excited about what's taking place. And I hope you might also be asking, if you've never been in a study of this nature before, you're asking the question, well, how do I get in? How do I get that citizenship? What do I got to do not to be turned away at the border? How do I do that? How do we enter into heaven? John 14:6 is so clear. He says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. I want to take this in three parts, not necessarily in order. Let's start here with the truth. Here's the truth. The Bible is absolutely clear that ultimately there are only two options when it comes to death. Those options are heaven and hell. I know it's not popular. I don't care. I'm too old to care anymore. The Bible is absolutely clear. Either you will be in heaven or you will be in hell. And he talks even more desperately after the 1,000-year period and the great white throne judgment and everybody is judged. They will spend all of eternity in the lake of fire. I didn't write it, but I believe it. So the Bible also makes it abundantly clear, though, that that does not have to be your citizenship. That doesn't have to be your home. To be accepted into heaven, you simply have to know the way, the truth, and the life. Here's the truth. And it seems like we've been doing this a bunch lately. Seems like the gospel comes out at the end of every message for some reason. That's what God is doing right now, and he's also bringing people to Christ through it, and so I'm praising his name for it. So bless him for it, and maybe even today someone will come to Christ. The truth is simply this. We've all sinned. That's what Romans 3:23 says. We've all done wrong things. We've undone all evil things. We've done immoral things. Our sin separates us from God. There's no way about it. He's holy. We're not holy. And if left unresolved, our sin will result in us being eternally separated from God. Eternally separated from God. But this eternal separation from God is not just, oh, I won't be in God's presence. I guess that's okay. This eternal separation from God is hell. And it's described in the Bible as the eternal lake of fire. That's Revelation 20, 14, and 15. Look it up. So there's the truth. The truth is, we've all sinned. Here's the way. God became a human being in Jesus Christ. He lived a sinless life. He willingly sacrificed his life on our behalf. His death paid the penalty for our sins. God offers salvation and forgiveness as a free gift to give us citizenship. We must receive by faith, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says. So does John 3, 16. We must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he says we will be saved. That's the way. Not good works, not righteousness as we have done, not being particularly religious. Simply, I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. I trust you as the only way. Here I am. I'm yours. Finally, the life. When we trust in Jesus alone as your Savior, relying on his sacrifice alone as the payment for sins, according to the word of God, we are promised eternal life. Eternal life. And that's what heaven is all about. Heaven is for the purpose of us enjoying God for all eternity. So today, once again, my admonition to you is simply this. Choose. Choose this day who you will serve. Find life in Christ Jesus. And if you're a believer here this morning, you've been so caught up in the now and things you need to accomplish and making your checklist work and getting rich and getting those goals and all those sort of things, may I just say to you again, you're focusing on the wrong things, and when we focus on the wrong things, we're not a good witness and a testimony to what Jesus Christ calls us to be. Live with a heavenly mindset. Somehow it can bring a smile to our faces as we see it. Amen. Well, I'm going to pray. We're going to sing our way out. I pray that it has been valuable for you this morning as we've looked at heaven, our home. Lord, in a congregation this size, there's undoubtedly some who need to do some business with you this morning. I pray that they will be haunted from your Holy Spirit by the truth that there is no way to the Father except through the Son, and yet the Son that has done everything necessary to bring us a life of glory and goodness and citizenship in heaven and inheritance that fades not away. So in their life, let your Spirit do its convicting of sin, of righteousness, of judgment, and let them come to a decision for Jesus today. For those of us who have trusted Christ as Savior, may we walk with joy in the journey. And as those loved ones that we miss so much who have departed but are in your presence, enjoy the glories of heaven. May we smile as we think about where they are, where we will be. We do ask that in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.